In the first few chapters of Matthew's gospel, we get a lot of geography. Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, doesn't arrive anywhere but arrives in Bethlehem. They later go to Egypt. They return and go to Nazareth. Here, Jesus withdraws from the Jordan to Galilee. He doesn't return home. He goes from Nazareth to Capernaum by the sea, the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali. In other words, Matthew is sort of painting this geography. Jesus heads to the same area that Isaiah long ago had predicted would be one of the first regions to experience both the wrath of God and the first to receive the good news of the coming of the Messiah, the coming of the salvation of the world. We see Jesus on the move, taking the message, repent, the kingdom of heaven has come near, the kingdom of God has come near, that he is the hope of Israel, the Messiah who has come, the one whom Isaiah foretold. He leaves his birthplace, he shows up in Galilee, spreading the good news to all. You know, it's interesting, Galilee is not entirely a sort of backwoods, isolated place. It is a bit. It's also a busy crossroads. Trade routes go back and forth through the region. It might be then a good place to proclaim a message that you want sent far and wide. Matthew shows that Jesus is not like John the Baptizer. He's rather the light that shines in the darkness, the light not to be kept hidden from view, the light shining now upon all, upon the nations. Jesus moves quickly after John's arrest, and he calls the disciples. Matthew makes the call of the disciples, I think, sort of the center, theologically, of the entire gospel. Command, promise. Follow me. That's the command that goes out. And the unique sort of promise, I will make you fish for people, whatever that means. Jesus begins by talking with, calling to, ordinary workers, fishermen. He doesn't start with the prestigious or the powerful. He starts at the crossroads of the empire, a small area. And he enlists them. Did you notice? He doesn't teach them. He doesn't talk them into it. He enlists them in the mission. Come, follow. This good news is for all, including those whom the world tends to regard as of little account, lowly, no good. What does he tell them? What does he promise them? He promises these untrained working people that he'll teach them to do something called catching people, whatever that means. Again, Matthew will conclude the gospel with the great commission of go, therefore, to all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They're sort of the bookends of the entire gospel. Come, follow. These ordinary laborers, Simon Peter, his brother. I don't know how you got here this morning, really. What mode of transportation got you here? Did you come by yourself? Did you come with others? Are you pleased or really displeased to have to be here this morning? Whatever that route that brought you here, brought you to the church, brought you to baptism, I suspect if we went around the room, some of you would tell spectacular visionary stories of God coming to you. That's good. But maybe some of you have been brought here, brought to God's kingdom, brought to follow Jesus in utterly unspectacular ways. Maybe you just had responsible parents that brought you here. Maybe you had a spouse who yelled at you to be here. Maybe you just came out of habit year after year growing up, and habit's a good thing. Maybe you're invited by a friend, a coworker, a neighbor. no matter what the route, all of us in some way or another, all of us here followers of Jesus, we come to the same place, no matter how we got here. And so it's an old story, isn't it? It's a strange story. It says something about the God we worship. I mean, there's Moses. He's hiding out in Midian. Why? Because he killed a man back in Egypt. He's working for his father-in-law. Does a little sheep farming on the side. Suddenly a bush bursts into flame. The voice says, I'm the Lord your God, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. I've heard my people cry. I've seen their suffering. I've come down to deliver them. And you're going to do that. Go. Moses has no training. He's a terrible speaker. Scared to death of Pharaoh. He's a wanted man. Who would send that sort of person to do God's work? Go. Little boy Samuel's asleep in the temple. About 3 o'clock in the morning, he hears his name called, not once, not twice, but 3 times. Then the child gets it. God says to the child, here's the message. You're going to tell your mentor, your friend, Eli, like a father to you, that God's judgment and wrath is about to be delivered to him and his family. Who would send a child to do a grown-up's work? Samuel? Go. Or young adult Isaiah, probably about 20. He didn't want to go to church that Sunday. His mother made him go. Didn't get anything out of the sermon. Hated the music. Without warning, the heavens open up and a voice cries out, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? I can imagine young Isaiah saying, not me. Can't imagine the baggage I have from my freshman year in college. Done things I shouldn't have done, said things I shouldn't have said. Voice from heaven says, perfect. Just the sort of truth teller God's people need. So Isaiah, it's time to go. Here in this place, Archie Simonson, he's in his 90s. He told me his story once. I might have shared it. He said a lay staff person from Luther Memorial, it was in the early 1950s, knocks on his door and says, Archie, get your butt to church, although that was not the word that Archie used. Although I think Archie liked to color this story a bit. His entire call story was being yelled at by a church worker. It's a young student a few years ago, sophomore, I think, showed up, said he'd never been to church, didn't know where to turn. He said that he'd gotten drunk on Thursday afternoon, and the next thing he remembered was Sunday afternoon. And he said, I'm kind of worried. He came here frequently. This would be a nice story if I told you he sobered up and everything went well, but it was a struggle. He did enough to be able to graduate. He learned the Lord's Prayer and the Creed, which he had never recited before. But he'll struggle with addiction the rest of his life. But that's how he came here, because he couldn't remember 3 days. Another person here, I won't mention the name because they're in the room, a little over 50 years ago, going to be married. Going to be married to Mary Powell. I won't mention his name, though. His future mother-in-law, Evelyn Swenson, found out Lee wasn't baptized. And as Lee puts it, it sucked all the air out of the city of Madison. And so, Lee's baptized. I don't know if anybody ever asked him what he felt about the finer points of theology in the second article of the Creed, or the 7 days of creation. It was, you want to be married, you're going to be baptized, and that's how he got here. Again, I think many of us think, as modern people, we're here because we choose to be here. Right? But I think you're here because God put you here, in faith, in this place, in a particular way. You're here because God said to you one way or another, come, follow, and you gave some sort of affirmative response, reluctantly or not. I think these stories are full of ambiguity, morally, ethically, theologically. Jesus walks along the road, saw some men bending over with a net. Follow me. That's the command. They did. And he will take them places they never could have imagined. He'll only teach them later. They'll only learn later. For now, it's just follow. I think in the end, the story of Moses or Samuel or Mary or Peter or Archie or any of us has very little to do with what we intend, what we want. I think it's more about what God has revealed to you in Christ Jesus, more what God has done to and for you. So in that sense, we're all in the same boat. We're all here because we got put here. And again, for some, it's life-changing, dramatic, powerful. For others, it's a sort of quiet lifetime of coaxing. For others, it's just, it's full of ambiguity. But for every single one of us, God has reached, God has grabbed, God has taken hold, God has summoned you. So the story today is really not so much about Andrew and Peter and James and John anyway. It's a story about God, a particular kind of God, a God who comes to us in the flesh, who's walking on the seashore one day, who tells us, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. The kingdom of God has come near. And you move to that kingdom by being summoned, by being invited, by being addressed by name. It's invitation only, the kingdom. Got to be called. That's your story. That's our story. That's why we're here. When we gather at the font, when we baptize, no matter the age or circumstance of the person, we say, sort of in effect, the life you used to live is not your own. For you are now named, claimed, commandeered, and we will call you sister and brother. And then how do we as a group respond? How do we as a body of Christ respond? We welcome you into the body of Christ and to the same mission we share. Join us in giving thanks and praise to God, that we might bear God's creative word, God's redeeming word, to the whole world. Jesus appeared on the seashore. He will say things that will challenge and encourage, that will cut and that will heal. They'll hurt and help. He came to do nothing less than herald a brand new world. A world to which he will need to die to save. Did you notice not many turn around? Not many repent. There weren't many that joined up. Just four. Just four fishermen. But it's enough to turn the entire world upside down. It's enough to turn death on its ear. And we call that good news. It seems that all God wants for the world, this expanding thing called the kingdom of God, he puts it in the hand of amateurs. It's an awfully strange way to run a kingdom. But it's the way it begins. Follow me. Amen.